I'd like to take this opportunity to express my appreciation for the many beautiful Christmas cards and Christmas gifts which I received from members and friends. Also, I'd like to announce that Reverend and Mrs. Marshall, who live right around the corner at 2646 Hogarth, had a fire on Friday night, and they asked the prayers of the church. I hope we can do something a little more tangible than the prayers. It's always difficult to know what to preach to 20th century Christians on Christmas Day. Usually people are so busy on Christmas Day they don't have too much time for Christmas sermons. Well, I have decided this morning to speak on what carol shall we sing, taking a text from the prophet Isaiah, the 9th chapter and the 2nd verse. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. I'm concerned this morning with the meaning of Christmas. The symbols of Christmas are all around us, so familiar that for most of us they have ceased to have meaning. They're just the decorations which are a part of our Christmas observance. The Star of Bethlehem, the star which symbolized the birth of the Messiah. Lights, and our communities are filled with lights more and more, it seems, each year. The lights symbolize that Jesus, the Messiah, was the light of the world. And the gifts which we exchange, which tend to make Christmas such a commercial holiday, the gifts symbolize the simple fact that Jesus, the Messiah, was God's gift to mankind. And the holly wreath, the green with the small red berries, reminds us that Jesus was not only born a babe in a manger, but that he came to the crucifixion. The holly wreath represents the crown of thorns which was pressed upon his head before he was placed upon the cross. And the little berries then are the drops of blood. The evergreen tree, the Christmas tree, the symbol of eternal life, which men believe is the promise given to them through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then the carols, the good news, the good news. And so I say, what carol shall we sing? This was an announcement to tell me that the invitational hymn has been changed. I don't know why it had to come at this time, but it must be very important. Probably should start all over at this point. One of the Christmas cards which I got came from an artist friend, Al Mann. Many of you know him. It was a very significant card. Very simply done. Christmas 1966, it said. And where has all the gladness gone? And then there will be little laughter in Vietnam this Christmas. Christmas in Napalm. What carol shall we sing? While our bombers devastate a small nation, and in the villages of Vietnam and in many American homes, there will be tears for those for whom there will never be another Christmas. What carol shall we sing? And I think it's a beautiful statement of the problem which Christians face in today's world. We sing the beautiful Christmas carols, we come into beautiful churches, and we decorate the churches, and we have the beautiful tree and the lights, and somehow in the church we seem out of the world, separate and apart from the problems which confront mankind everywhere. And yet it is a serious question, what carol can we sing in this kind of a world? And it's just not dramatic to say there will be little laughter in Vietnam. Just imagine for a moment what Vietnam is like. A truce, a limited period, perhaps a truce, perhaps not. For American soldiers in Vietnam, loneliness, if they're human, deep, profound feelings of guilt. For the people of Vietnam, horror, villages destroyed, families separated, mothers, fathers killed, children orphaned, little girls forced to prostitute to live. This is the Vietnam that we have created. And there is no escape for us because we come into the doors of a house of God and say we worship and sing carols. We are a part of this same world. Vietnam is in the same world in which we sing. And so what carol shall we sing? And in a sense, then, we can all ask, where has the gladness gone? Is it possible to be sober and happy at Christmas time in this kind of a world? It's difficult, and perhaps this explains the reluctance of people to remain sober at Christmas time in this kind of a world. Where has all the gladness gone? We're very conscious of the problems of the world. Perhaps Vietnam is the most obvious and the most urgent of the problems which confront us in today's world. But what is important in Vietnam? What is important? As we come into the church, as we remember the birth of Christ, Jesus the Messiah, 2,000 years ago, as we sing carols, what is important in Vietnam? Is it the tremendous power which America has amassed to defend American democracy, to build a bulwark against communism, to control Asia? What is important in Vietnam? 400,000 American boys halfway around the world fighting for they know not what. What is important in Vietnam? What is important? Not the 400,000 American boys who have been taken halfway around the world. Certainly not the amassing of tremendous strength and power, violence against a poor, almost defenseless nation. These things certainly are not the important thing in Vietnam. What is important? In the midst of all the suffering, what is important? And I think we must, if we're serious, we must see that there is but one important thing in Vietnam, and that is the men and women and children who make up the National Liberation Front. And the white man calls it the Viet Cong. It's the only important thing in Vietnam because it is the only remaining shred of humanity which exists in that part of the world. It's the only possible connection which we have with the message which Jesus brought to earth 2,000 years ago. Perhaps we don't recognize it easily because the message has become so confused. I say the National Liberation Front in Vietnam is the only important thing in Vietnam on this Christmas Day because it represents a group of men, women, and children who are fighting together against imperialism, against overwhelming power, against overwhelming odds. A people who have fought first against the great nation France, now against the great nation America, the United States, who have fought because they believed in something. They believed in their right to be free, in their right to defend, to maintain, to control their own country. This is the only important thing in Vietnam. That over a period of years, these people still believe, are still willing to fight, are still willing to die, still believe that as individuals, as a group, as a nation, they have some power over their own destiny. Strange as it may seem, there is nothing else for which a people can live. We can cry for the people of Vietnam, for their suffering which we have inflicted, for their misery for which we are responsible, for the inhumanity which we have wreaked upon them. We can cry for the people of Vietnam, and yet what they have is the only thing worth having in the world. With all their suffering and misery, deprivation, with all of it, they still believe that they have some control over their own destiny. They believe it to the point that they're willing to die for it. And even should they all be killed, should every last one of the Vietnamese people who believes in his right to fight, to control his own destiny and his own nation, even if they should all be killed, the victory would be theirs, not ours. Because their life is significant, is meaningful, because there is no other reason to live. There is no other purpose in life. The people for whom we should despair are those who no longer feel that they have any rights, any control over their destiny, any power. People who are content to live as slaves, who are content to be driven to their knees, who are content to beg to accept that which is given to them. These are the people for whom we should feel sorry on this Christmas Day, anywhere in the world they may be. Not for the people of Vietnam. From them let us draw a sense of courage and purpose. What they do there, let us do here. What carol can we sing? This is the meaning of Christmas, that men believe in their power to fight against evil. that men believe in their power to overcome evil. Essentially, that men believe in their power. This is the message of Christmas. Obscure it and confuse it as you will. This is the message of Christmas. This is the purpose for which a Messiah came into the world. Perhaps we understand it less today than at any time in human history. Because today, more of us feel helpless, hopeless. More of us are willing to accept. More of us are willing to, you'll pardon the crudeness, we're willing to be Uncle Tom's to eat. Now think of Vietnam. They could have turned into Uncle Tom's 20 years ago. And wouldn't have had any more problems. We would have taken care of them. We would have taken care of them. But today, in this world, more and more people are losing the sense of power. More and more people are willing to be dictated to be driven, to be humiliated. More and more men are ceasing to be men. This is the kind of world in which we live. And in this kind of world, it's difficult for us to understand Christmas. We can make of Christmas a pagan holiday and all get drunk and pretend that that's gladness. Where is all the gladness gone? A slave finds it difficult to be glad unless he has some hope and some way in mind of overcoming his master. Now, a slave can get drunk. A slave can sing and dance while he's drunk. But a man has to have some plan for freedom before he can be glad. And in today's world, most of us must get drunk for Christmas. The slaves, a few American slaves 100 years ago, they were closer to understanding the meaning of Christmas than we are. They sang carols in the midst of slavery. They sang carols, they made carols in the midst of slavery. The most atrocious, abominable, barbaric slavery in the history of the world, in this country, our forefathers endured, and in the midst of that kind of slavery, they sang carols and they made carols because they believed in something. In the midst of slavery, many of them had something which we today do not have. They believed in something. They believed in the possibility of overcoming slavery. The hundreds, thousands of slave insurrections testify to the fact that they believed that they could fight against it. Even when they seemed to be towns, when they shuffled and scratched their heads, it was because it was for a limited time. He said, I'll shuffle until I can get in a position to take care of it. The slaves could sing a carol. Go tell it on the mountain. Is a carol written by the slaves. Poor little Jesus boy, a carol of the slave. In the midst of all the degradation of slavery, they could still sing a carol. Or we can look back today and say they didn't know any better. They didn't know any better. That's why they could sing carols. But they did know better. They believed that things would change, that the day would come when they could strike a blow for freedom. They believed it, and because they believed it, they could still sing a carol, even in the midst of degradation and suffering and brutality. The gospel that they understood was the gospel of the possibilities in human life. The possibilities in human life. They believed that God had created them with certain unalienable rights, that slavery as an institution, that a master as a cruel being could not destroy. They believed that God had created them with certain unalienable rights. And so the gospel was the good news of the possibilities of what they could do, of the freedom which was soon to come. And they were closer to understanding the meaning of Christmas than we are today. There are two ways of looking at the world in any generation. We can lament the misery and the problems and the evils. Now that's easy to do. We can say the world is in an awful shape, terrible condition, and we can feel so depressed by the condition of the world that we don't do a thing. Terrible problems, the war in Vietnam. I talk to boys who are ready to be drafted. They don't want to go. It's a terrible war. It's ridiculous war. It's a war to perpetuate white supremacy. There's no reason for a black man to fight in Vietnam. They'll say it all. And I say, what are you going to do? Nothing. You going down and be inducted? What else can you do? This complete lack of confidence in their ability to take any kind of meaningful action. I said, are you willing to die in Vietnam? I don't want to die in Vietnam. Well, what are you going to do about it? Well, I wouldn't want to go to jail because my friends, you know, what would they say? I say, what they say is going to be real important when you're laying over there dead in a rice paddy. But they have no sense of having any control over their own destiny. If the man sends them a piece of paper, they go. And when he tells them it's over, they come back. If he tells them they can work here, they work. If he tells them there's no job, then there's no job. If he tells them they can live in this part of town, they live in this part of town. If he tells them you can't live over there, then they say, oh, I can't live over there. No sense of control over their own lives. No sense of dignity. No sense, period. This is the kind of world in which we live. And this is what this kind of a world has done to us. We no longer feel that there is anything we can do about the problems which confront us. So there are two ways of looking at life in the world. One is to lament the misery and the problems and the evil, but to do nothing. To feel that nothing can be done. This is the typical American way. It's the way that the newspapers, the magazines, the radio, and television would have you act. It's the way you are conditioned to act. You are not supposed to be concerned about freedom, about the war in Vietnam. You are supposed to be concerned about important things like color television, refrigerators that defrost themselves, new automobiles with
phantom safety devices that will never exist. These things are important. The new style in clothes, mini skirts, mod suits. These are the kind of circuses which are to distract your attention from the problems which are important. You're not supposed to be concerned about controlling your own destiny. The computer is taking care of that. Don't worry about a thing. You have a number, and they'll tell you what that number is supposed to do. And when they tell you, number 765321, and that could be any one of you, you're supposed to be here at this time. Now, it could be here to die. It could be here to sweat and labor. It could be here for any purpose. You just be here. And you don't ask, what am I supposed to be there for? You just take up your little piece of paper and say, I got my notice. I got my notice. And your friends will give you a party. Doesn't make any difference what it's for. Today it's for Vietnam. Tomorrow it may be for a concentration camp. It doesn't make any difference. If you are controlled by something outside yourself, then it can be anything. Maybe they don't like you living in a certain part of town. So they tell you to move. Now you say, that isn't the American way. It is. You've heard of urban renewal, haven't you? Get out! That's what they tell you. And what do? You take the little piece of paper and you say, well, I got to move. I wonder how much they're going to give me for my house. I wonder. No control over your own destiny. You go down to the hospital, to receiving hospital, and you might as well be in Vietnam. But what do we do? What do we do? We say, ooh, this is terrible. This is terrible. And that's it. The police catch you out. Did anybody, they catch any of you last night? They catch you out and whip you half to death. What do? Terrible. It was terrible. Boy, that policeman was something else. But what are you going to do? Nothing. Not a thing. Not a thing. I'm not just talking about you as an individual. The NAACP, that's your big civil rights organization. What does it do? Got a stack of papers stacked up. Complaints, nothing, no sense of control over your own destiny. What are you going to do? Demonstration City, now they're coming clear in. It was going to be inside the boulevard. Now it's going clear to Hamtramck. What you going to do? Nothing, just going to sit there, aren't you? The man said, it was in the paper, they had the map. How are you going to fight? It's in there. It's all on the paper. You going to move when he tells you? You paid $18,000 for your house. How much you going to take for it? 10? 9? 8? You going to take whatever he gives you. Because you aren't used to doing anything else. You used to going along with the program. Isn't that true? You know your children aren't getting any education in school. You know that. And you young people are in school. You know it too. What do you do? What do you do? Nothing. Parents, children say they come home, tell their parents what's going on. The parents say, one of these days I'm going to go up there and see about this. They never go. Children in school themselves, young people, high school kids, they aren't crippled. Talking about that teacher said nigger right in class. I said, what did you say? What did you do? I didn't do nothing. Didn't do nothing. Well, I tell you, if I was white, I'd give you all a fit. because y'all are so docile. You just take anything. I don't see why he doesn't treat you worse than he does. And if anybody says anything about it, you say he ought to hush up. He done said too much. Some of you thinking that ought. This ain't no Christmas message. It ain't. No, yes, it's a Christmas message. Yeah, I know that's what you're thinking. That ain't what I come to church to hear on Christmas Day. I want to hear about, you know, Silent Night, Holy Night, and Joy to the World. How are you going to have joy in the world when you just living in it on a rain check? Joy to the world. And you don't control 1 minute of the day. He lets you work when he wants you to work. We got teachers applied to the Board of Education to teach Negroes for 10 years. Won't hire them. Why? Well, you know, just I don't think she'd make it so good. That's no reason. We got white teachers in the school can't even talk English. Can't talk English. You don't even know what they're talking about. But what do we do about it? Nothing. Not a thing. Not a thing. The labor union no longer represents Negroes. UAWCIO, I'm talking about your union. No law. It don't represent Negroes. They make a contract, make all kind of special provisions regarding Negroes. What do we do about it? Well, we grow. Look at here. All this applies to everything but D-building. D-building doesn't come under all the provisions of the kind. What do you do about it? Nothing. Don't even go to the meeting. You wouldn't even know it didn't cover D-building if somebody didn't tell you. If you don't have any sense of control over your own destiny, no sense of power, then there's no way in the world you can understand the meaning of Christmas. There's nothing for you to do but go out and get drunk. Nothing in the world. Because, you know, you're not a human being in this world. Only individual in this world has got to be a person like the Liberation Front in Vietnam. A man who'll go out and be tortured and fight, have his towns burned up, his family killed, because he believes that this belongs to me. And nobody's going to come over here and take it away from me and tell me what to do. Now, I say if they can do it in Vietnam, we can learn to do it here. Not only can, got to. Must learn quickly. Because this thing is moving along rapidly. I don't even know where they're planning on putting all of us when they get through making this city over. Where are we supposed to go? You look at the thing, every area in the city where Negroes live is going to become a model city with high rises and towns. Where are we supposed to go? But you know we ain't going to do anything. We're going to sit right there. We're going to sit right there until it's too late. People came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and they came to believe it gradually, that he was the Messiah sent from God because of the effect he had on their lives. Now, if Jesus hadn't had any effect on people's lives, we wouldn't remember anything about it. Now, a whole lot of people that you know who have died might have risen and gone to heaven, and you don't know anything about it. Isn't that right? Because you never went back there to see. They wouldn't have been worrying about whether Jesus rose or didn't rise if he hadn't had some effect on their lives when he was down here walking with them. You better believe that. The effect Jesus had was on people while he was here. A Messiah was a leader. A Messiah was somebody who was helping a nation find freedom. And people came to believe that he was the Messiah because he changed them. He made them different. Now you can say, well, you know, a lot of things change people, but this was a different kind of change. He took people like us and made them believe that there were possibilities for them to do something in the world. He took the same kind of people who were downtrodden, who had lost hope, who had no faith in themselves, who believed that somebody else had all the power. He took those people and made them believe that they had the ability to do something about the world in which they lived. Now we could say, if Jesus came in here and talked to you for a little while, you high school kids would go back to your school and start making some changes. You know, you wouldn't know why, but he would have given you a different sense of what you are. If you work in a factory, you'd go back to your factory and you'd begin to look around. You wouldn't wait for Walter Reuther to tell you whether or not everything was all right. And if you teach in school, you'd begin to look around your school and see, isn't there something I can do to make this school better for black boys and girls? And if you're a parent, you'd be up to your school as soon as school opened. And you'd stay up there, day after day, just seeing what's happening. Anytime you had a free half hour, you'd walk on up to your school and see what they're doing with your child. You'd talk to them. You know what they say downtown? Anything in the world can happen in a black school and not a parent will open his mouth. They know that. Why do you think all the good things go out to the suburbs? Why? Because those parents are fighting out there every day. Even when they got nothing to fight about, they're fighting anyway. And we don't fight about anything. Our schools, they set up committees, didn't they? They're going to straighten out our schools. You remember after Northern? After the kids themselves went out? Those committees haven't reported one thing. Not one recommendation. Nothing has been implemented. And we still sit and say, well, I guess when they get around to it, they're going to do something. They're not going to do anything. Because we don't believe that we have any power. We still got that feeling that we are helpless. Jesus gave people a sense of their own power. He changed their conception of themselves. Okay, put it in 20th century jargon. He changed their self-image. A person came in and felt he was nothing, and he went out feeling that he was somebody. Now, this is important, because that's what's the matter with most of us. We don't feel like we're anybody. It's easy to kick us around because we don't feel like we're anybody. But that's what Jesus, that's the importance of his whole ministry. In 3 years, he touched enough people so that when he died, they said, this man had some kind of strange power that no other man ever had because he made us feel like we were somebody. That's why they came back together, talked about him. Oh, they destroyed it finally because those who want to control people took over the churches. That always happened. You start something that's trying to help people, and if it seems like it's going anyplace, they'll come get it. Get you and it both. They'll pay you if that's necessary or kill you if that doesn't work. They took over the church, and it ceased to be an instrument that was trying to get people to understand that they had power. That no man is better than you are. No man. No man in the world. I don't care how old you are, how ugly you are, or how long you've been ugly. There is no man in the world who's better than you are if you believe it. But you got to believe it. And he's going to tell you everything else. He's going to rewrite history for you. He's going to give you pictures of how you ought to look. And then you take those pictures and you go look in the mirror. And there's the picture. That's the way you're supposed to look. And then there's the way you look. And you say, uh-uh. But remember, that's got nothing to do with it. He's just telling you how he thinks you ought to look. And what he's telling you about how you ought to look is the way he looks. That's what he's telling you. I look like this. This is best. So this is the way you ought to look, and if you look some other way, there must be something wrong with you. So you go away and say, sure is something wrong with me. Now look, why don't you get a picture and tell him, this is the way you ought to look. That's right. You ought to be black. You ought to have kinky hair. Your lips are too thin. This is the way you ought to look. And sure is something wrong with you. That's all it is. The whole world is just a sense of each individual, each group, trying to impress its standards on the other. And when they get their standards imprinted on you, then you're gone. Now, they haven't done it in Vietnam. The Liberation Front still believes that they look all right. And they're crawling around there, you know, in the rice paddies and shooting and killing as best they can. And they still feel they're all right. God bless them. They're doing what Jesus told all people to do. What we've got to do. Stand up for what you believe. But first you got to believe something. You got to believe that you are something. That you're worth fighting. You know, to be Uncle Tom takes a whole lot out of a person. You can look at them sometime. You know, when they're busy talking about something that the man told them to say, just look at them. You can see deep in their eyes, there's a chicken look. They know that they're no good. Because they have accepted the man's definition. That's why they're Uncle Tom. I don't care how big they are. They can drive up in a Cadillac, and you can roll out a red carpet, and they march in. They stand up, and they talk. And you look at them, they're dead. Because for an individual not to believe in himself is death. To believe in yourself is life. And this is what Jesus said. To believe in yourself. And it really doesn't matter whether you live 5 years or 500 years. It's the quality of life. It's the quality. Now, if you live meaningfully, believing that you are somebody, living with dignity, trying to control your own destiny. If you get shot down tomorrow, it doesn't make that much difference. Let me tell you, if you live to be 99 or 999, and you're crawling on your knees all the time, when you die, you know it wasn't worth it. We got to believe that we're somebody, and we got to believe that we can control our own destiny. And we've got to understand, when we come to church, that church is not an escape from the world. The church is supposed to do what Saul Alinsky says, rub raw the sores of discontent. It's got to make you so dissatisfied that you go out and try to do what Jesus said you could do. Now, if you go out from here and you figure, well, you know, I've been to church. That's great. I was a real Christian on Christmas. I went to church. If you don't want to do anything about the problems in the world, you might as well have stayed home. Because we're not handing out balm here. This is not Gilead. We're handing out dissatisfaction, irritation. We're trying to tell you that you got to do something, that you got to find yourself, that you got to find a way of life that gives you some course of action. And if you can't find that, you're dead already. Any time sure gets away. When you handing out your Christmas gifts and eating your Christmas dinner, saying Merry Christmas all day. Just remember, when you say Merry Christmas, what you're saying is, get up off your knees and fight. That's Merry Christmas. But you got to get up first. You got to get up first. If you're both on your knees, just don't bother, you know. Just don't bother. But you got to get up and then say Merry Christmas and let him know that Merry Christmas means I believe I'm somebody. I believe it. Jesus said it 2,000 years ago, and I believe it today. I believe it's important today, just like it was 2,000 years ago. I believe it. I'm going to do something about it. I'm not going to be pushed around anymore. That's what Jesus said. Now, you go home, Ryan, and you tell your grandmother, and she say, I ain't never seen that in the Bible. He goes home and tells his grandmother what I say, and she shakes her head and says, I ain't never seen that in the Bible. It's in there, though. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this holy Christmas season, for the opportunity it gives us to come closer to an understanding of the meaning of thy Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Give us a sense of unity. Give us a sense of our power. Give us a sense of possibilities in human life. Help us to stand together, to work together. Help us to sustain and support each other in our moments of weakness. Be with us to guide us and lead us when we're lost, to sustain us and support us when we're weak. Be with us, but give us a sense of our own dignity and of our own strength and power. Be with us and help us to understand the teachings of thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.